It's good to share with you again. I just thought I would say something over and above what I'm about to say about this business of father is a very serious one. We have so many models of father that are not good. I've heard people say, well, I don't like this Father's Day stuff. And I understand people saying that. But there was a wonderful scholar who talked about the dogmatic in outline, and he talked about what it is should be the basis of what we believe. And he addressed the question of father and said in it that when we talk about God the Father, we're not talking about any father. We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that helpful, really, because I know there are plenty of places where there are bad models of father. We read it every week, don't we, in the papers, that can be the case. But not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which makes sense of all fatherhood for all of us who've got the privilege of being father. All of us at some point in our lives are called to count the cost of what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. So I want to look at I can from that passage that was read to us and look carefully what it might mean for us as a church community, as individuals, as people who are seeking to walk the Christian way. What does it mean for us to really talk about discipleship? I remember reading a church weekend with young people, and we talked about the different terms that are used for those who follow. And when we came to the term Christian, I remember some people being a bit shocked when I said, well, the term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. We use it a lot, but only three times in the New Testament. Firstly, in Syrian Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christian. Then it's used a little later on when Paul was before King Agrippa, who challenged him directly about Paul trying to persuade him to be a Christian. You're trying to be a Christian after such a short time. And then the third occasion is found in 1 Peter, where there we read of those who suffered as a Christian. Discipleship, it's an old-fashioned term, you know, but I don't know that there's many terms that define what it is that we should be. If we're going to be separate, if we're going to be different, if we're going to be those who follow, disciples is what we're meant to be. That comes on in each of the Gospels at three different places about after the great confession at Caesarea Philippi. There's a sense in which this might have been a word, a concept that was so different than what they might have expected. Peter speaks against some of the expectations that are there. It's very interesting that the word rebuke happens twice. You get Peter rebuking Jesus and then Jesus rebuking him. There is a sense in which that's real. And then Jesus is concerned that Peter has, in his language, lost the plot, we would say. You have lost the plot. Get it right. You do not have in concern the mind, in your mind, the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You've got it wrong. And I think when we talk about discipleship, that's so very, very important. Here's the text. Those who would try to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for me and for the gospel will save it. When I was in the north of England in Manchester, they had a scholar there called F.F. Bruce. You still see his books in Christian bookshops around the world, though he died just a few years ago. And he wrote a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And he concluded, and there are a lot of them, he gets to about 40 in this book, but there's more than that. But when he goes through them, he says, this is probably the hardest thing that Jesus ever said. When he talked about following him, wanting to save our life in Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. The phrase, it's my cross in life to bear. Have you heard it before? Oh, it's my cross in life to bear. It's a terrible phrase, really, when people use it, because it has its roots in this saying, this very saying in Mark's gospel. It can be a wrong interpretation. It can be an unwelcome experience. Something happens to us. Oh, it's my cross in life to bear. If you follow Manly, you might come back one week and say, oh, it's my cross in bear. No, you might use it about things that you like when they go wrong. It can be somebody. He's my cross in life to bear. I've even had it heard it said of people in their own family. She or he is my cross in life to bear. Terrible, terrible picture of what really is being meant when it talks in this way. All three of the Synoptic Gospels place these words after Peter's great confession. What our text indicates is it's fundamental to the message of Jesus. Following Jesus, bearing the cross, following all the way to what Calvary is about is what is the essential of being a Christian. That's what it means for all of us if we're serious about our Christianity. I don't know how many of you read, and if you haven't, certainly worth reading all these years later, about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned. He was one of the last people to have his life taken by the Nazis. He knew what it was to be not only a preacher, a teacher, a writer, but a great man of God. And he knew what it was to lose his life. And he wrote perhaps one of the best books on this theme, talking about the cost of discipleship. What is the cost of discipleship for you, for me? The late John Stott, and that's another writer that's worth reading and picking up books still in the bookshop today. He had a very, very real ministry in the heart of London. He once said he gave up many things in his life. He never married because he believed God had called him not to be married. He didn't ever become a bishop in the Church of England, though he was offered bishop. He came to Sydney to be interviewed as bishop here. He found them being a bit tight and stiff and starchy, I think. And not for me to say that, but I think that's exactly what was the case when he came out to Sydney to be interviewed for that. He actually gave up so many things. He could have been principal of a theological college. He could have been a top university man, but he gave all that up because he believed there was something more for him. And he wrote a book in the last year of his writing ministry called The Radical Disciple. Now, those two words don't always sit together. There are some Christians who see themselves as radical. And radical, of course, gets you down deep down. The radical, if you've done something of plants and flowers, you know, the radical is so important, right at the bottom, digging deep. And it's about things that are a bit hard sometimes. And then disciple, of course, is what it means. He writes this book, The Radical Disciple. I had a PA who worked for me, was his EA in London, at the heart of London, right by where the BBC offices were in London. And when he was minister there, he really believed this was so important for Christians to understand. Those two things belong together. If you're really radical, you want to be radical in this world, then you've got to learn what disciple means. And if you're going to be a disciple, don't be mamby-pamby about it. Don't be on the side, soft and weak. It means being radical sometimes about what justice is about, what's right in this world. How can we listen to somebody, President of the United States, say, I'm going to change the title from being a nice group of people, we're going to be defense, we're going to be the war cabinet. Absolutely disgraceful. And Christians should say it too. Disgraceful. Not what we're about. What we need at the moment is the way of peace. Why not say it? Getting those two things together are important. And he draws our attention, I think, to something that's important. Stott once said, our common way of avoiding radical discipleship is to be selective, choosing those areas of which commitment suits us, staying away from the areas where it would be costly. Now, a postgraduate degree, some of you will go off to university, some of you have been, will know all the difference between a postgraduate course and a bachelor's degree. You get your bachelor's degree and then you go on to do something more, something further. And it seems to me when Jesus is talking about a disciple, he's not talking about just being a Christian. He's talking about that discipleship being spelt out in the real specifics of living day by day. In the school of discipleship, there will be all the things that are important. Peter had to learn it the hard way. The disciples had to learn it the hard way. You have to learn it the hard way. Not saying being a disciple is just going to church. It's far, far more than that. It's about seeing the implications of following in the daily specifics of your life, whatever your life is. And sat in this room tonight, discipleship means different things for all of us. but it means the same thing for all of us at one and the same time. Following to the limits, following to the places that really make the difference. When I was in the north of England, and you can still tell, you know, I have 20 years here in Australia now. And I go back, people are not, when I go back to the UK, they say, you speak very Aussie now, don't you? When I preach here, they say, you're very English, isn't it? You know, I don't know where I ought to be, in Brazil or somewhere, really. The truth is that when I was in the north of England, David Watson was a great minister in the city of York. He went to a church called St. Michael de Belfry. And he went to this church, and they had a congregation of about 20. Within 3 years, there were 3,000 a night worshipping across in the Minster, because they heard God's word through him. He wrote a splendid book, you can still get hold of it, I think, called Discipleship. And that book is very challenging. And he wrote on, yeah, about discipleship. Yet for all its brilliant simplicity, it's the one approach that most of the Western churches have neglected. He wrote this. Instead, we've had reports, commissions, conferences, seminars, missions, crusades, reunion schemes, liturgical reforms, a lot, but very little attention is being given to the theme of discipleship. And I find that very, very special. Unfortunately, he died younger in life than we might have expected. But David called us to a sense of understanding that. He says about the church today, we've got merely church members, seat sitters, fillers, song singers, listeners to the sermons, even born-again Christians, even charismatic Christians, rather than choosing the most important way, which is being disciples of Jesus. That's what we should be, disciples. Spelling out what that means in our daily lives. The same writer suggested, if we were willing to learn the real meaning of discipleship and actually become Christians in the real sense, in the church in the West, we would be transformed. And the reluctant impact upon society would be staggering. You may be perhaps saying, that's a very exaggerated term and thought, isn't it? I don't think so. I think so. We've got plenty of big churches. You know, I always remind people when you go to the USA, and I preach there many times, average size church, 60. 60. No more. Oh, I know you've seen, you got on that Christian channel, you've seen the mega church with so many thousand, you've seen all the big stuff and all. Average size church in North America, 60. In small communities where people are learning what it means to really follow. And it's a challenge to every one of us to understand what that might mean. You know, there's a story recorded by a young communist who threw out this challenge to the Western Christian. The gospel is a much more powerful weapon for the renewal of society than is our Marxist philosophy. But all the same, it is we who will finally beat you. We communists do not play with words. We are realists. And seeing that we're determined to achieve our object, we know how to obtain things and the means. How could anyone believe in the supreme value of the gospel if you don't practice it, if you don't spread it, and if you don't sacrifice neither time nor money for it? We believe in our communist message, and we're ready to sacrifice everything, even our life. But you people are afraid to soil even your hands. Gosh, spoken by a communist to the Christian West. You only have to look. If you can't be shocked by seeing the march up past Tiananmen Square and the thousands and thousands of people that were there. For women, did you see all the women all lined up with their guns? You realize, gosh, there is a part of the world that is taking their philosophies very seriously. I remember being in Tiananmen Square, and I had a young person from a church I had in the north of England who disappeared. Remember when the older ones here, you have to be old to remember this story, but they did go through Tiananmen Square, and there was a response, and they went in with their tanks into Tiananmen Square. I had a young person who was for 4 to 5 months not in contact with her parents. They were dentists in the church there. And for 4 or 5 months, they didn't know where she was. then somebody got a message through to us in Darlington in the Northeast to say, she's okay. She's staying with a Chinese family. They're looking after her. She'll be okay. But some of these people are very serious. They're very serious in Moscow. They're very serious in parts of the world. You only have to look at some of the mess we've got at the moment, haven't we? Ukraine and Russia. And then we've got what's happening in Palestine and Israel. You see, there's a pile of these stories all around the world. Our Christianity has to be serious stuff. Don't mess about with it. Don't become weak because of it. Don't say, oh, this churchy stuff is all nice. It's not all nice. It's challenging some of the fundamental wrongs and rights of our world. There's no doubt that the words of Jesus bring us a challenge. That if we are to follow, we will need to be disciples, and it will be a costly business. A number of things about it. You see, you can't save your own life. If only you and I could do that. If we could only just save our own life, do it by some method, the right words, the right places. You can't save your own life. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Not only will it not happen, you'll actually lose it. If your Christianity is based on what you do and what you are and what you think you can achieve, it's a waste of time. You can't save your own life. That's only an achievement that God can bring. A number of years ago, I began a money program that has grown and developed called Taking Charge of My Money. We worked with certain departments in banks. I have to say, there were only certain departments in banks. The whole banks weren't on board, calling Taking Charge of My Money, helping people to handle difficult subjects like that. But I have to say this, you can't do these things on your own. However, it's an important thing that's there, really, isn't it? I remember not too long ago, an adult speaking to a young child and said, what are you going to be when you grow up? To a nine-year-old, what are you going to be when you grow up? Some people don't know what they're going to be when they grow up, when they're 25, let alone nine. And that question was asked. In pastoral ministry, I remember visiting a man. Oh, he was a CEO of a business. He was a hard man in many, many ways. He knew what it was to build a business, but he had a heart attack, taken very ill, and he was in hospital. And when I visited him on one occasion at the hospital, he said this, Keith, this is the first thing that's ever happened in my life that I didn't make happen. And I was taken aback by the thought. He really thought he was a big man, but that moment, he realized for the first time, I ain't in charge. Even though I might think, even though many might look at him, admire him, think he's special, think he's strong, first thing that's ever happened to me that I didn't make happen. Even after the Second World War, and there's been a lot of talk about war at the moment, isn't there? Churchill said this in a speech once, I've never accepted what many people have kindly said, namely that I inspired a nation and people dwelling around the globe to have a lion heart. I merely had the fortune of being given upon the call to a roar. I gave the roar. People just followed. It wasn't his ability. It wasn't his gift. It wasn't some. And most people have ever achieved anything in life, you know. That's the truth. When talking with incredibly talented people, some are all too aware of their self-sufficiency. It presents little and no answer at all. The great Baptist preacher, if you ever go to London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, is it at the Elephant and Castle in London, that part of London? And he was ministered there for a number of years. He knew what it was to preach also every night, 16,000, 18,000. You know, it was before Hillsong. Can you believe that there were crowds like that before Hillsong? 18,000 a night listening to him in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he said this one night, it's a great little quote from him. One might better try to sail the Atlantic in a paper boat than to get to heaven with good works. You can't get there. You can't be there. You can't have it. Talk about salvation. That's something that only God can do for us. It's nothing to do with our effort. nothing to do with our achievements. For example, if salvation was by works, what hope is there for the angry person or someone in a confused state? What hope is there for those who are locked up for their own protection? What hope is there for millions who die of hunger without any real meaningful life? You know, I used to go into the prisons. I don't do so much of it now, but I did. I've done it here. I remember being in one of our bigger prisons here in Sydney and being there to share with a group of people, and then was asked to go back on a special occasion when they were presenting people who'd done a Christian course in there. And people came forward. They asked about four or five, selected them from the people in the prison. Would you tell your story? And you know, there were, out of the four, three of them mentioned Sunday school, who never went to church for years. They found Christ in prison. And one of them, who came from on our Pacific Islands, where so much Christian discipleship is taught, of course, he said, when I was a young person, I was taught about Jesus, but it took a lot for me to find him here. And secondly, of these things here, you can't save your own life. We may lose our own lives and find life in Christ. If you really want to find life in Christ, be prepared to lose it. Be prepared to count the costs. Be prepared to say to myself, I'm going to get real about this stuff. I'm going to make sure that whatever the cost is, that's the only way that I can really know what it is to follow Jesus. My favorite text really from the New Testament is this. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul's challenge is to every one of us. The significant is very, very real. John Calvin once treated the subject of self-denial as the summary of the Christian life. He said this, we are God's, therefore let his wisdom and will preside in our actions. We are God's towards him, therefore, as our only legitimate, and every part of our life be directed. The same Bonhoeffer wrote very shortly before he died a book called Letters and Papers from Prison. It was only written in a hand and put together. It was published later. It was to his family and his friends, to his wife and children. He'd been taken from all these people, and there he was in prison. And he said this in that book, who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I'm thine. Now, it's old-fashioned language, but it's really saying that's the most important thing. That's what makes me who I am, that I belong to God in Christ, that I have a meaning that's real. We lose ourselves when we're willing to be caught up into something bigger, when we're caught up to something that's real and meaningful. Thirdly, the secret's always discipleship. It's always discipleship. It's always something that is real in our lives. And this third point, it seems to me, is so important in understanding discipleship. We're called to be graduates. We're called to be graduates in the school of discipleship. It indicates the whole thing as far as I'm concerned. The text seems to indicate the correct answer to the question, who's Jesus? If you want to ask the question, who is Jesus, ask the question, who are you? And once you begin to scratch at this answer of who you are, which we had in the song earlier, who are you? The truth is that you make sense in the God and Father of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting word for those of us who are concerned about offering good news. The call of Jesus Christ is clean cut. I don't know how many of you go to karaoke. I'm sure you go every week, don't you? You know, there are actually some karaoke bars still open, not many now. But, you know, there was a time about 20 years ago when you went to the big cities and they were everywhere. And I reckon if I were to ask the question, what is the most popular song in a karaoke bar? Some of you would know. What is the most popular song in karaoke? Think about it. What's the most popular song? If I said Frank Sinatra, this is today, people sing, you would say, that wonderful song, here it is, you know, my way. I've done it my way. Do you know, the greatest secret is this: life is not done your way. If you're going to be a disciple, don't think you'll be clever. Don't think you'll be better. Don't think you'll be stronger. And that's going to make everything come together. It's not my way. It's his way that makes the difference. The difference in our lives, the difference by the way we live. I put a letter in my file from my office. I put it in the file one day. I opened it and it said this: there is a possibility for the moment, I can say no more than that, but you could be one of the winners in the greatest ever prize draw. Do you know, have you heard the one in America now? They just passed it again. It's billions now. And some great prize draw that we're all chasing that is going to make all billions. And it'll be some man who's earning $200 a week and he's just scratching a living and maybe pick it out and he'll be the winner. Oh, that'd be wonderful. Don't chase for something that you cannot buy yourself. The letter had attached to it a label. And it said, you should wear this label. You should ring up this telephone number. Of course, I didn't do either, but it's very interesting. Many times people, when they want to get people on board, try to buy them by promising something. Do you know, the Christian faith is the exact opposite of promising a lot. You know, it's very interesting. I've heard Christians do it too. If only you'll follow Jesus tonight, your world is going to be put right. Nonsense. Not everything about your life is going to be easy if you follow Jesus. In fact, you could say following Jesus is going to be the most costly thing you ever do. It's going to turn you upside down or the right way up, whichever way you want to look at that. The pastor Anglican bishop in Tehran worshipped 30 years as the bishop in that city in Iran. The revolution broke out in 1979 in February. About a year later, an attempt was made on the life of the bishop, but he escaped. However, in May of the same year, after his own life had been attempted, their son Baran was murdered on the outskirts of the city. Margaret, the bishop's wife, wrote this: I think we've got to be quite clear that following Jesus is not necessarily going to be easy. Not necessarily going to be safe. And unless we're ready at the time of difficulty to continue following him, then whatever we say at other times means nothing. This is the mother whose son was murdered. Discipleship, she said, is deciding to follow Christ in his way. It's easy to say things and not be sincere about them, but to be really sincere will show when the troubles come. When the storm comes is the time that you really have to mean business. As you seek to express your witness, don't give up when the going gets tough. Don't give up because people make it difficult for you. Let me tell you about a man called Gordon Wilson. Gordon Wilson was a very fine man. He had a shop and business in Enniskillen in Northern Ireland. And when it was Remembrance Sunday, the IRA planted a bomb in the square where they had their poppies and their flowers. And so many lives were lost. I think it was about 20, 21 lives were lost, murdered. And amongst the ones that died eventually was his daughter, Mary. Mary was a nurse at the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. And she was dying in his arms. He held his daughter, and then within 2 hours of her dying, he went on the BBC and was interviewed. And he said in his interview, I don't condemn the people who did this. I can learn to forgive. Gosh, not only did he go on the BBC, it went on every news channel in the world. It will be on the ABC here as a top story. Fancy a man talking about losing his daughter, who was a wonderful woman, blown to bits like so many of the others that were there. But she hung on for about an hour and a half after the bomb. And he held her when she died. I can learn to forgive. And then I say, this is real Christianity. This isn't messing about and saying, oh, I go to Sunday school, I go to church, we go to the best church, the biggest church. It's none of that. It's real discipleship. And you know what's the model for it? The cross. Because this passage in Mark's gospel talks about the cross, losing our life for him who gave his all for us. Eugene Peterson defined discipleship in this way. Discipleship is anything that is believed in the heart and has demonstrable consequences in daily life. I still find myself challenged by the story a Scottish scholar tells in considering discipleship. It's possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, so-and-so tells me he's one of your students. The teacher looked devastated. He said this, he may have attended my lectures, but he certainly wasn't one of my students. There's a world of distance in all the world in saying you follow Jesus and really following to the end. We even use the term counting the cost. A prayer. Gracious God, I just thank you that you've called us to something stronger and bigger and longer and deeper than ourselves. Fill us this night with a real sense of following, because we ask it in Jesus. Amen.